And now, if you will turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 2. I shall read a few verses from chapter 2, and then we shall look at chapter 4 for the background for our message today. May I say again, it is a joy to have you in the services. I trust that they'll prove a blessing and a spiritual uplift to your heart and life. Acts chapter 2, after we bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before Thee again this morning, as we've come to this time that is most important, reading Thy Word, we pray that the Holy Spirit might illumine our hearts and minds, that we would understand the truth and grasp it as it is and appropriate it in our hearts and lives. Give to us a sense of direction for our church in 1967 and for our homes and for our lives and for our businesses. May we seek and find and follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Bless those who need again to make decisions this morning. May they not tarry. May they come today and make the decision that they are wanting to make. In Jesus' name we ask it, and for His sake we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. I shall begin reading. Acts 2 and 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now in chapter 4 at verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of all the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Last Tuesday night, appearing on all of the major networks and radio stations of America, our president went before our people to deliver the annual State of the Union message, pointing out the weaknesses and the strength of our country, pointing out something of where we have been and where we are, and at least making a guess of where we might go. I am in no position to appraise his speech. I will leave that to you. But I do feel deeply this morning, moved of the Holy Spirit, to bring to you a message on the state of the church. This is the month of beginning, the month of January. This is a time for reflection, for reminiscing, for reevaluating, for making resolves of what we plan and hope and anticipate to do in the days ahead through the ministry of Worth Baptist Church. So if you visitors will bear with us this morning, I want to talk to you I will try to preach tonight and perhaps next Sunday, but I want to sort of talk to you this morning, both member and visitor, about a state of the church message. Where have we been? Where are we now? And where, by the grace of God, do we hope to go from here? Let's then take a look at our record during the year 1966. Did you realize that during the year 1966, the teachers of our Sunday school taught 2,187 verses of the Scripture to almost 16,000 people? 15,912 people, with an average of 306 per Sunday. We added to the rolls of our church last year 92 people. We had an income of $53,596.96. Of that amount, we gave to missions at home and around the world $15,147.48. Through the mails, we were able to contact not only our membership, but a great number of other people, to the tune of over 20,000 pieces of mail. In every respect, 1966 was a record, or tied the record of a previous year. Our Sunday school average of 306 tied last year, which was an all-time record of 306 per Sunday in Sunday school. We had more income, more additions, and more to missions than in any previous year in the history of Worth Baptist Church. And the first Sunday of March, we will be 13 years old. By every standard of measure, and in whatever way you would care to look at 1966, it was a year of success. It was a year of accomplishment. It was a year of victory. And all of the glory and all of the praise and all of the honor is due the Lord Jesus Christ. For without Him, we could do nothing. Paul reminds us in his great sermon on Mars Hill that in Him we live and move and have our being. You could not be here this morning if it were not for the energizing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Young man, would you please get back on the seat there on the front? Thank you, sir. If it had not been for the power and the moving of the Holy Spirit in your life and mine, we could not be here today. And we've drawn the curtain on 1966. The blessings of that year will not suffice for the year that is before us. When I think of the accomplishments and what has been done, I cannot help but think of how much more could have been done if every member of Worth Baptist Church had done what he or she could have and should have done during the 12 months of last year. Suppose, for instance, that every member of Worth Baptist Church had been completely honest with God financially in 1966. Do you realize that our income would have perhaps been over $100,000? I'm always reminded when I think about these things of the pastor down in Florida when he said to one of his fellow preachers, "How many tithers do you have in your church?" Oh, he said, "I have 1,900. 1,900 tithers? Well, how many members do you have?" He said, "I have 1,900. Do you mean to tell me that every member of your church is a tither?" "Yes, that's exactly what I mean." "Well, I don't understand it," he said. "Well, maybe this will help you. About 100 of them give their tithe, and the Lord has to take it from the rest of them." Think that over. It's worth thinking about. I challenge this congregation on the first Sunday of the year. If you will tithe your income this year to the Lord and come to me at the close of the year and truthfully and honestly say, "Pastor, I have not profited by it. I have not been blessed by it. I have not realized what you said I would realize by tithing," I will personally refund every cent that you've given. If every member had been honest with God financially all the way through, I don't mean a little spurt here and a little spurt there, but I mean for 52 consecutive weeks, we would not have been sending $15,000. We would have sent $25,000 or $30,000 around the world to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. What if every member had been faithful to the services of the church? What if every member had been faithful in witnessing for Christ? 92 would have been only a beginning of the additions to Worth Baptist Church if every member had witnessed for Christ last year, as we should have. What a year it was, but by the same token, what a year it could have been. If we knew anything in the 20th century about absolute and total commitment of our lives to Christ, that's where we've been. Now for a moment or two, let us look at the church as it exists today in light of the New Testament church as it existed in the first century A.D. The church today has a whole lot of organization, and rightly so. But let us never get to the point where we are depending upon organization to accomplish the purpose for which we exist. The early church, the church of the New Testament day, didn't have much organization. They were almost a disorganized band to begin with. They did not have advantage of the technicalities and knowledge and learning that we have. So they could not possibly have had the organization that we know in the 20th century. The church today has facilities stretched out by us 200 feet, over 10,000 square feet of Sunday school facilities. It's not the finest in the world, but I don't know of a church plant anywhere that has a more practical Sunday school building than this. A more functional, usable, a practical building to house the Sunday school where the boys and girls and the young people and the adults can go into their separate classes and be taught every Lord's Day. It was not this way in the days of the New Testament. They met in their homes. They met in the catacombs. They met underground. They met wherever they could meet. The Bible says, where two or three are gathered together, Jesus said, I will be in the midst. And with hardly any facilities at all, meeting in their homes, they couldn't have the program that we have in the 20th century. I wonder if one of the handicaps and hindrances of the church today is not the program of the church. I wonder if the program doesn't really get in the way of the real purpose sometimes. We have become so organized and programized, if that be a word. If it isn't, it is now. That if we become so organized and so involved in a program, if we leave any room for the working of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we have a program in the 20th century. But the church in the first century had power. The power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, I know we don't like to think about the Holy Spirit today. Not in Baptist circles. That's for somebody else. That's for another movement, somebody says. Oh, I thought that was for the assemblies or the Pentecostals. Let me say this to you with no disrespect to any of those groups. They would never have been in existence if the Baptist Church had kept the flames of evangelism burning. We have our programs in the 20th century, but the New Testament church had power, the power of the Holy Spirit as a result of prayer. And consequently, without organization, without facilities, the early church grew from 12 to 120, to estimates up to 50 and 75,000 people. I'm talking about the local church at Jerusalem. How could they do it? Because they had the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you. We have so many programs and so many ideas and so many plans and projects and promotions that in the 20th century we've almost left the Holy Spirit out. He's almost a bystander in the average church today. They had power to deliver their message, and they had the right kind of message. Their message was Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that's all. The Bible says that when people took notice of the apostles and the early disciples, that they noted one thing about them. Not that they had a string of degrees behind their name, and don't misunderstand me. I think that's good, and I think education is good, and I think we ought to have it. But education must not take the place of the anointing and the power and the unction of the Holy Spirit. The thing that was noted about them was simply this. Here are some men who have been with Jesus. And that will make all the difference in your life and mine. How much time we spend with Jesus. I say they had power to deliver the message because they had a message. A lot of churches don't have a message today. They've lost sight of the real reason for which they exist. And consequently, we have propounding from pulpits across America and around the world a social gospel. But I'm here to tell you without apology this morning that there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. I have no message but the Bible. We have no message in 1966 but the Word of God, Christ and Him crucified. And we cannot tailor the Word of God to fit our lives. We must tailor our lives to fit the Word of God. They had power to defeat the devil. You know why? Because they knew the truth of the scripture that says, he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Somebody said, well, the world is going to the devil. Well, if it is, we can blame ourselves for it. For he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. They had power not only to deliver their message and to defeat the devil, but they had power to disarm their opposition. You know why? Because they had the right method. Now, we've got the thing in reverse today. We open the doors of the church and we expect the people to come in. They didn't do it that way. Study the book of Acts. They met together, first of all, and prayers went up. And after the prayers had gone up, the power of the Holy Spirit came down. After the power of the Holy Spirit came down, the people went out. And after the people went out, the prospects came in. That's the New Testament method. Our trouble is today, we want the prospects to come in without our having first gone out. And if we go out without the power of the Holy Spirit, we just as well stay at home. And we will never have the power of the Holy Spirit until we have the prayers that have been sent up. It's prayer and power and people at work and prospects coming in. Some of you this morning, listen to me, members of this church, all the year 1966 went by and you did not invite one person to share with you what you say is the greatest thing in your life. You'll have a hard time convincing anybody of that if you never talk about it. Some of you went all the year and not one time did you knock on anybody's door. And yet you say, I'm a Christian. I love the Lord. I'm a church member. I love the gospel. I believe in soul winning. Do you really? Let's get the right method. Let's send our prayers up that the power of the Holy Spirit would come down and that we as people would go out, and then the prospects will come in. Some of you out there this morning, there was a time when you were actively engaged in the ministry of the church, but 1966 saw you on the outer fringes of things. Or if you felt like it, maybe, and if everything was all right, if it was convenient, you'd be at church, maybe even on Sunday night. Or you may have even dropped in a prayer meeting or two. But I'm talking to you this morning about total involvement, total surrender, absolute commitment. That is the need of this hour. D.L. Moody said, "It is yet to be seen what God will do with one life that is absolutely dedicated to Him." I say to you, in paraphrasing Mr. Moody's remarks, it is yet to be seen what God will do with one church that is totally dedicated to Him. What does our church look like in the light of the New Testament church? What we need today is a mighty moving of the Holy Spirit. Our only hope for survival is a great revival. Oh, I don't mean a week's meeting. That's something of the past. I'm talking about a continuous revival. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. Then will I forgive their sin. Then will I heal their land. That's what we need in 1967. That's what the church stands in need of today. And remember this, revival doesn't come from without. Revival comes from within. What kind of heart do you have this morning? A burdened heart? Is your heart at all broken for those who are yet outside Christ? When's the last time you went on your face before God and prayed for someone who is lost? When's the last time that you called somebody's name in prayer and prayed that God would save that person? When we do, most of us pray wrongly. We pray, "Dear God, please don't let them sleep until they come to Jesus." We ought to pray, "Don't let us sleep until we go and bring them to Jesus." Revival must come from within. Somebody said, "Well, I wish that we could stop communism today." Well, I do too. But communism is not the great threat to the church in the 20th century, though it presents a problem. Somebody says, "Well, I wish that we could stop the liquor traffic." Well, I do too. But liquor is not the problem for the church in the 20th century. And somebody will go away and say, "You know, that pastor's in favor of liquor and communism." Oh, well, won't be the first time that a pastor's been misquoted. I said that to say this, that the greatest source of hurt and the greatest source of need and the greatest source of trouble is not outside the church, but within. Laziness, lukewarmness, indifference, an unconcerned attitude, a take-it-or-leave-it attitude toward the things of God. That's the real problem. If I could, if I had it in my power, I'd close every liquor store in Fort Worth today. But that wouldn't solve the problems of the church. Not until we, as members of the church who belong to this family, are willing to be on our faces before God with total commitment, with total surrender. All the liquor stores closed would not send revival to this church. It's got to come from, it's an inside job, let's put it that way. Your indifference, your carelessness, your unconcerned attitude toward the ministry and work of this church as a member is a far greater hindrance than the liquor store down the street or communism in Washington or in the Red Country or wherever else it might be. I say again, A greater hindrance to the gospel and to the ministry of the church is an unconcerned, indifferent attitude on the part of the membership of Worth Baptist Church. This will do us more harm. This will hinder the cause of Christ more than all of these other things combined. For I'll tell you this, if we were dedicated as we ought to be, if we were as surrendered as we should be, these other things would not have made as great a gain as they have in the world today. Cause and effect. The cause is a lack of dedication. I say once again that it's not enough for you this morning. Listen to me. It is not enough for you to have Jesus. Did you hear that? I said, it's not enough this morning for you to have Jesus. Jesus must have you. And there's a difference. A lot of people have never gone beyond Calvary. They're still camping around the cross. They've never been through the open tomb to a resurrected life with Him. I say with emphasis again, it is not enough for you to have Jesus. Jesus must have you. The church today, I fear, is anemic. It's a pale copy of the New Testament church. We talk about cushions. They talked about crosses. We talk about prophets. They talked about losses. We talk about staying, and they talked about going. We talk about keeping, and they talked about sharing and giving. I wonder if God is not saying about us what He said about the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. You know what He said? Listen to this. I would that you were either hot or cold. There's nothing more distasteful than a lukewarm glass of water. Nothing. God said to the church, I wish that you were either hot or cold. But because ye are neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. You talk about something that calls for and makes for divine nausea. It's a half-hearted, half-consecrated, half-dedicated, half-committed Christian. And a great percentage of Worth Baptist Church is in that category this morning. What did you do for Christ and for the ministry of the church in 1966? How many people were added to the church as a result of your witnessing? How many missionaries were sent abroad as a result of your gift? How many souls were saved as a result of your praying? This is the state of the church message today. We must all share alike in this responsibility, for we are the church. And you never say anything about the church that you're not talking about yourself. I think it is just as shameful for a member of a church to say derogatory things about that church as it is for a son to rise up and curse his own daddy and mother. This is the place of your birth. This is the mother of your salvation. If you've got to talk about the church, criticize it like you would your mother, in love and understanding. What does the church look like in light of the New Testament this morning? Finally, let's look for a moment at the church in prospect for 1967. We at Worth Baptist Church can follow one of two courses. We can go forward, or we can go backward. We cannot, we must not, we will not remain in the status quo. We will go forward, or we will go backward. The easiest thing for us to do is to go backward. It takes no effort to slide down the hill backward, does it? That's the easiest thing for us to do this morning. And did you know that your body doesn't die all at once? Somebody said, well, he died suddenly of a heart attack. Well, that was the end result, but every moment you are dying. The cells of your body are dying. The church won't die at once in 1967, but if we start the backward downhill plunge, we'll die one cell at a time. We can go forward. We must go forward. And if we do, we've got to pay the price. We may even have to add, can I quote the president, a surtax or surtithe in 1967? It's going to cost us in money, in energy, in strength, in time, in talent, in body, in soul, in spirit, in perspiration, in tears, and maybe in blood. But if it's worth living for, it's worth dying for. We are here by the grace of God. We have been planted here, and we are here to stay until God says 'tis enough. But we've got to be committed. We need total, absolute involvement. You know, it's strange to me how people can become involved in everything else but the church. We get involved in the PTA and the lodge meetings and circles and so forth and so on. And I suppose they're all right. Don't misunderstand me. But why don't some of the members of Worth Baptist Church become half as involved in the Sunday school and training union and visitation as they are in some of these other things? Which is more important, the soul or the body? Total involvement in 1967. This can be the best year that we've ever had. I propose that we enlarge our Sunday school, that we enlarge our mission program, that we stay by the stuff, that we fight the fight of faith until the finish. And say with the Apostle Paul, I have fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. Say, did you know that 1967 may be the last year that we shall ever serve? Who knows when death is coming? Who can say when Christ is coming? 1967 may bring the end of the church age and the return of Christ. Jesus said before he went away, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This is a troubled world. War and poverty and sickness and false religions and false ideologies and communisms and all of the other isms are coming in upon us. But I'm not looking to these. I'm not depending upon the strength of man. I'm looking for the Redeemer. Our citizenship is not in this world. We are pilgrims and strangers. We are passing through. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior. What are you looking for in 1967? What will it be in your life? If the church has its best year, you as an individual must have your best year. The state of the church, past, present and future. What is it in your own life? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this morning for these moments of inventory, for these moments of thinking and pondering upon the things that are so important in 1967. Grant unto each of us this morning a new appraisal, a new approach, a new attitude toward the life and function and ministry of Worth Baptist Church. Heavenly Father, we ask that should there be those here this morning who know not Jesus as their Savior, that they might come and trust Him. Should there be those, Heavenly Father, who want to come into the fellowship of our church, may they not hesitate but move out of their seats and down to the front this morning. Should there be those, Heavenly Father, who need a prayer of dedication, may they get up out of their seats even now and come to the altar. Members of this church who let 1966 slip by as just an average year, as a nominal Christian, unattached, not really dedicated and consecrated and totally involved in the ministry of this church, may they come this morning and give themselves afresh and anew to Thee and to the ministry of this great church. And may we move forward in the year to come. In Jesus' name we ask you.